and welcome to Salt of the Oats radio broadcast. This program is dedicated to training and equipping the saints to fulfill the Great Commission. We're an evangelism team within Set the Captives Free Ministries, and our focus is reaching out to the lost. We hope you are blessed. Today's episode is called Go Therefore and Now What? Part 5. And I'm sure you guys are probably getting a little sick of this being the Go Therefore and Now What? Series, but don't worry, this is the second to last episode in this particular series, and then we'll be able to go on to bigger and better things. Today is a really important one. In fact, it's so important that, it's just important. Today we're going to be talking about dealing with hostility and knowing when to walk away. It's very, very important to share your faith, but I would have to say it's even more important to know when to not. Now, there are a lot of people out there who they're ready to gnaw their own arm off to get a chance to talk to somebody about Jesus. Every opportunity they get, they're going to go for it. And you know what? That's wonderful. Very good. Keep that fire alive in you. That's very good. But there's a certain point when all you're going to be doing is mocking the gospel. Not that you yourself will be mocking it, but you'll be allowing it to be trampled on by the heathen. So, this is going to be a message on the practical application of apologetics in evangelism. So here's how we need to defend the faith while proclaiming the gospel. See, apologetics, I had to crack my knuckles and rub my hands together really quick because I'm excited. I'm excited to do this message for you. Apologetics, in a nutshell, is when you're in a walnut and you give a defense for the gospel. Apologetics, for real, is to give an answer, as stated in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks your reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Meekness, as you should know, is power under control. Jesus was very meek. He had an incredible amount of power in him, but he had even more control. It was incredible. But also fear. Does that mean that I have to be going, he's going to get you, he's going to get you? Not necessarily. But the fact of the matter is that I'm a God-fearing man, and if you are too, you and I should both understand what can happen if someone dies in their sin and they fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10:31, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Other translations say it's a fearful thing. So we are giving an answer with that fear of what will happen to that person if they die in their sins. Our love and compassion for that person should drive us to give a defense for the faith. So what does apologetics really accomplish? Well, first of all, it shows the intellectual world that we Christians ain't dumb. It also removes stumbling blocks from a non-believer's path, or even a young believer's path, or even an old believer's path. There's always going to be things in our path that are going to keep us from really being perfect here on earth. And the good thing about apologetics is that it can kind of help relieve some reservations you might be having about the faith. Because we all have questions. And it is okay to question things. It is fine. Because questioning forces you to be right on spot. Right on the spot all the time. You're always examining yourself. You're always making sure that you're in the truth. So it's fine to question. To doubt is when things become an issue. See, doubting is when you just completely throw the whole thing out altogether. You become very skeptical. That's when it becomes a little bit bad. So, apologetics, giving an answer, will remove those questions from your mind, and it helps you stay firmly rooted in the truth. And it also emboldens the believer to stand up more for the faith. You see, sometimes it's hard to stand up and defend something that you don't have much of a defense for. In certain types of apologetics, certain disciplines within apologetics can help you deal with cult people. Now, those are the good things about it. Now, within the application of evangelism, there are some things that are not so good about it. For one, it can quickly turn into just an argument that goes absolutely nowhere. You will intellectually spin your tires, whole lot of motion, whole lot of action, but you're not going anywhere. The other thing also is it doesn't necessarily change their minds or their hearts. I mean, seriously, look at presidential debates. I mean, in any political debate, the Republican will come up there and give his point. The Democrat will come up and give their point. But at the end of the day, guess what? Neither one of them have changed political parties after the debate. They still are who they are. And also, once again, within the context of evangelism, you may only have a few minutes with that person. You may only have a few minutes to live. You never know. And the biggest thing is that, at best, the best you can possibly manage with a good apologetic argument is that the other person will intellectually acknowledge the truth, but not necessarily do anything about it. At best, they will intellectually acknowledge the truth, but not necessarily do anything about it. What does that mean? Well, that's when you get like the, oh, I see what you're saying. I see your point on Jesus being the Son of God, and I find it a rather compelling argument. And I agree with you now. Thank you for giving such a good defense. So what do you say? Are you going to become a Christian? No, I just agree with you on this debate. You win this round. Really, I mean, that's the best. They might say the sinner's prayer. They might come to your church. They might even be an active church member. But as I have stated in previous messages, that does not necessarily make you a Christian. It does not mean you are going to go to heaven. Because Jesus himself, our Lord Jesus himself, said that there will be many on that day who said, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and perform signs and wonders? And Jesus said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. That's the key right there. See, you may know of Jesus, but without the life-changing power of the gospel, he will not know you. Because if you do not turn from your sins, and trust in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, paying for your sins, then you will not be able to get yourself into heaven, no matter how much knowledge you have. In fact, the more knowledge you have, the more is expected of you. I feel sorry for the Bible students who are atheists. I feel so sorry for them. I pity them to the highest degree because of that. Because they know so much. But yet, when they stand before God, he'll say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." But the key thing that we have to understand here is that not only are we not wanting just an intellectual acknowledgement, but we only have a few minutes. Because first of all, we live in an attention deficit disorder society. It is such a quick, instant gratification. You have to get your point across so fast. Otherwise, you lose them within a couple of minutes. That's the first thing. That's just when everything is hunky-donky. You only have a few minutes to get their attention. Otherwise, they're going to move on to the next thing. The other thing is you have no guarantee how much longer that person is going to live. See, what I do, now, I cannot remember off the top of my head right now whether I've done this in a previous message, but whenever I'm talking to somebody who claims to be a Christian, or if they're obviously just a cult member of some sort, I will tell them that I have a knife in my back and I only have a couple of minutes to live. What must I do to get to heaven? Or I will say, what's going to happen to me after I die? You see, first of all, it helps me see how they are prepared, if they're prepared, really. And it also puts their doctrine to the ultimate test. You see, the gospel is very, very compact. It doesn't even have to be a check bag on a plane. It doesn't even have to be a carry-on. It can be the personal item. It should be so compact and so lightweight that you can take it with you anywhere to anybody in the entire world who may only have a couple of minutes to live. See, I really enjoy the movie God's Not Dead. It was a very good movie. But here's what I don't like about it. One very, very big thing. To go back to the intellectual acknowledgement of God's existence part. The professor, I hate to spoil it for you, so if you guys are really wanting to see God's Not Dead and you haven't seen it yet, just stick your ears, or stick something in your ears and go la 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 la, because, spoiler alert, the professor, the atheist professor, comes to a point where he acknowledges that God is not dead. And so does everybody else in the class. So what do the movie writers do? They kill him. Within 5 minutes of him intellectually acknowledging God's existence, he gets hit by a car and then he dies. Now what went through my mind imagining this with the writers, what the writers must have been thinking? They must have been thinking, okay, he believes in God now, quick, let's kill him before he changes his mind. That is honestly my thoughts on the matter. Because if you can argue somebody into heaven, you can bet all your chips that somebody else can argue them right back out. It's true. Don't believe me? Ask any backslidden Christian who left the faith because they were insulted on an intellectual level. So with all of that in mind, here's five main things that you need to look at to determine how to handle the situation. First of all, be mindful of your surroundings. You need to be prepared to focus harder in spiritually hostile areas, like college campuses, streets, or big events. Those tend to be spiritually hostile. If the person is at your house, though, it's more relaxed. You see, this is a matter of time limits. You may not necessarily have a whole lot of time on the street. Because, well, let's face it, whoever came in or came up to you, or if you came up to them, they already had plans. They were going somewhere. You don't necessarily have a whole lot of time. But if they're in your house, you may have all the time in the world. Now, that makes a big difference. Because you're not quite as susceptible to an endless argument on the streets as you are in your home when there's no time limit. So when there's no time limit, the other person might just run you through the ringer. I've had it happen to me. And this is why I am putting a lot of emphasis on understanding your surroundings in evangelism. You have to be aware of your time limit. Number two, watch for body language. Generally, people are going to look a little skeptical when they ask questions. It's natural. They wouldn't be asking questions if they weren't skeptical. I mean, you know, unless, of course, they're seeing how you answer. They just want to see how you respond. But the key is to keep it on them as much as you can. Granted, there are rare cases where the people asking the questions are very sincere. They really honestly want to know. And, you know, if that's the case, just treat them accordingly. Be sincere in your answers. But use a great deal of caution, because believe me, it's rare when they are genuine and sincere in their questions. Because some will look sincere, but they're just going to pull the rug out from under you. So always use a great deal of caution, and just tend to err on the side of them being skeptical. I mean, there was a time when I was doing an evangelism booth. Good person test. Take the test, get a free bottle of water. First time I ever did a booth. It wasn't my booth. I was working in it. First person I get. Seemed like a pretty nice guy. You know, he was friendly. He goes through the test, and I was stuck with this guy for 45 minutes. He was the only one I was able to talk to all night. I was there for 3 hours. 45 minutes of it was stuck with this guy. He was a linguistics and philosophy major, currently studying. It was all fresh in his mind, and he was very hostile. After about a half an hour of it, he started getting real mean. And he was cussing, interrupting, just getting real, real nasty. And I look over, and all the workers of the booth are standing there, huddled up, just kind of peeking over at me. I'm by myself with this guy. And they're just kind of wondering, how long is this guy going to hang on before he cracks? And they weren't talking about the guy. They were talking about me. They were seeing how long I would hang in there until I cracked. Eventually, I got somebody's attention, and he came over, and he blew the guy away. It was the director of the event, or that particular booth, and he pulled me aside, and he's like, Willie, I admire your courage to hang in there and stick to your guns, but there are times when you just have to clear the temple. You know, it happens. Not much you can do about it. You just got to clear the temple. And I'll get to how he did it, sort of in a way. I've come up with a list of questions to ask. I'm going to get through the other three parts before I get to those. So number three, listen to tone or buzzwords. And obviously, if they sound angry, you got to do one of two things. Either just walk away, you know, like Flogging Molly. Walk away, me boy, walk away, me boy. In the morning, you'll be free. Either walk away or get kind of aggressive with your answers. But once again, spin it on them. And perhaps I shouldn't say aggressive. I should say assertive. Where you're not really giving, you don't want to give them anything if they sound angry. But there are people who will have a genuine concern for their soul. In that case, I mean, you can kind of do what you want. But be careful. Because there is even a possibility that they will be drawn out of being concerned for their soul because they get distracted with a bunch of questions. Because they may think, oh man, I really got to get right with God. Yeah. You definitely got to get right with God. And I was just wondering, could you answer this question for me? I've always wondered about it. Oh, sure. And then, you know, you lost them. Now, if they start saying, like, oh, answer this one question and I'll believe, yeah, right. Like, that's never going to happen. I have yet to find somebody who became a Christian because somebody answered the one question that they said, answer this and I'll believe. So yes, they are lying to you if they say something like that. Because all they will do is continue pelting you with questions. It's like feeding the wild animals. You just don't do it, because as soon as they find out that you're going to give them food, they're going to keep asking for you. I don't care if they're your little squirrely friends. You don't give them food. But at that point, either keep focused and just not even address it at all. Just continue with your questions. Walk away or figure out a way to give an answer without even really answering. Politicians do it all the time. Look at them. They do really well. Because there's a lot of power in that, to answer without answering. Now, how do you do that? Well, here is how you do it. You ask questions, true or false. The one asking the questions is the one in control of the conversation. True, right? I mean, sometimes I'll just be talking to somebody and they're asking me a bunch of questions and I want to take control of the conversation. I'll make a statement. Pause, right? Just so I can have control of the conversation. Try it. It works. But you always got to ask questions. When people come to you with questions, you come right back at them with more questions. Get more into detail on point number 6 out of my 5 points. Big thing is, know when to deny somebody sharing the gospel. There just comes a point in a witnessing encounter when you just gotta not share the gospel with them. There have been multiple times. Like that guy at the Ulster County Fair. He's like, come on, tell me. Just tell me. What do I do to get out of hell? Huh? What do I do? Tell me. I know what you're gonna say. I'm not gonna do it anyway, but tell me. Obviously, if they're saying that they're not going to do it anyway, don't tell them. And another person, same exact situation, almost word for word. Come on, Willie, tell me, what do I got to do to get out of hell? I'm not going to do it, but tell me anyway. I didn't. I did not tell either one of them. And that's the way it was. But there just comes a point when it's turning into an endless argument. Don't throw the gospel in there because it's just going to give the other person more fuel. If the other person is clearly in control of the conversation, do not share the gospel with them. Because the devil loves to trample the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He loves to trample it. And if you allow him, he will do it. Do not cast your pearls before swine, and do not give to dogs what is sacred. Now, symbolically, with the animals in the Bible, swine have always just been filthy animals. They symbolic of heathen, just the non-believers. They are not Christian at all. They do not even pretend to believe. They're filthy spiritually. Now, for all of you atheists out there, I'm sure you are nice and clean on the outside as long as you practice good hygiene. I do. I'm not even atheist. And then dogs are those who profess to be a believer, but really aren't. They're false. They're false converts. See, dogs, they're friendly, they're loyal, they will do anything for you. However, for all of you dog lovers out there, even for you dog haters, you all know that dogs love disgusting things. They like to roll around in stinky stuff. They will eat their own defecation. And it is true, when a dog returns to his own vomit, that expression literally means they will return to their vomit and eat it. That is vile and disgusting. You do not want it to be kissy time. You do not want to be knee level. You do not want to be face level with a dog who just ate its own vomit. It's just, no. I learned the easy way. I'm just avoiding it entirely. So the point is, with that scripture, do not cast your pearls before swine. Do not give them something that is precious. It needs to be treated with respect and reverence, because they are not going to respect it. They are going to stomp it into the mud, and then they're going to trample you down. So there is a time when you should just refuse to share the gospel with them at that time. I'm not saying that you should never share the gospel with that person ever in the rest of their life. I am just saying at that particular time, you do not share the gospel with them. Because they are not ready. For it says in James 4:6, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So the grace does not fit with the proud. It doesn't work. It's not compatible. Grace is compatible with the humble. And obviously, if they also get really, really hostile in a violent manner, you probably need to just go ahead and end the conversation and walk away for your own safety. You see, evangelism is not a script. No, it's not just a matter of you say this, you wait for them to say that, and then you say this. You just got to be careful. But a very, very important thing is to not kick yourself if you have to walk away. It's okay. It is much better that you walk away from somebody who's being hostile and only intends on trampling on the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was one time I was at an open-air outing, and young lady got up on the soapbox and she was preaching, and she was doing a very, very fine job of preaching. And she got a heckler. I'm going to talk more about hecklers and open-air preaching in the next message, the final part of Go Therefore and Now What, part 6, on dealing with hecklers. But I think this fits in nicely. She was very mean to this poor young preacher girl. It got to the point where I just decided, okay, enough is enough. I need to step in because the crowd's getting a little rowdy. the entire crowd was getting rowdy. The cops were probably going to get called, and we were all going to get in real trouble. I didn't want that. I did not want that at all. So I took a giant $100 bill track, and I just kind of said, you know, it was really nice talking to you. Thank you for, you know, thank you for joining in on this discussion. You know, here, have this. And she just interrupted me. I don't want it. And then, and then the preacher also said, don't give it to her, Willie. Okay, fine. And as soon as I started putting it away, she said, let me see that. I'm like, this? No. She just put it away. She said she didn't want it. Started putting it away. She said, let me see it. And I pulled it, oh, you mean this? And I just put it away. I said, no, you don't deserve it. You're being really rude. Plain and simple. She was being disrespectful to the preacher. I don't care who you are. That's not nice. And don't be afraid to refuse answers. Because once again, the one in control of the conversation is the one who is asking questions. Because if you're answering all their questions, you're catering to them. You are answering their every beck and call. Now, yes, we should be a servant to all. We should be humble. But, thank God for buts. There comes a point when it's just the devil trying to get you. So, part 6 of 5 points within this message. When you're faced with a situation where somebody just wants to debate you, here's what you do. First of all, whatever it is they believe, ask them, what is it that you believe? What are your thoughts on this matter? Then they tell you, why do you believe that? Well, because whatever, whatever, whatever. At this point, you're not telling them that they're right or wrong. You're just asking them to examine their beliefs, and you're forcing their assumptions about their questions. You need to understand that there are consequences to different worldviews. So, what does your worldview look like when it's taken to the logical conclusion? Whatever it is you believe, why do you believe it? What is the logical conclusion of whatever it is you believe? For instance, evolution. Specifically, Darwin's theory of evolution through natural selection. Okay, so you believe that. Okay, why do you believe that? Well, I was taught in school this theory, and I think it's dumb to believe anything else. Okay, what is the logical conclusion of Darwin's theory of evolution? Well, only the strong survive. Okay, all right. Strong survive. Does that mean bullies should be praised? No. No, of course not. Bullies are mean. Bullies are just stronger than the weak ones. Then they're, you know, they're just stronger than their victims. Shouldn't they be praised? That's a logical conclusion of natural selection. Now, that's just a very, 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 very condensed analysis of a very, very big worldview. It was only for an example. Now, if you want to call in and debate me, I've got 24 minutes left, so go ahead and call now. But another question to ask, a very important question to ask, is how do you respond to someone who presents evidence of something contrary to what you believe? So, going back to the evolution, what if I told you that we were all created in just 6 days by God, and then on the seventh day of the week, be rested. How would you respond if you believe in evolution, that everything just kind of came on its own? You're dumb. There's no way you could possibly know anything about science or logic. You know, people will get very hostile about that and will insult you for believing something different than what they believe. Why? Why do you get upset when someone presents to you something that is contrary to what you believe? I mean, seriously, if your worldview works, then you should welcome people who disagree with you to enter into a reasonable discussion instead of getting really nasty and insulting them and then unfriending them on Facebook. I've been in plenty of debates about evolution. And within three posts, they're saying, well, you just believe what you believe because you're psychologically damaged. Because your family doesn't care about you. What? What does that have to do with evolution? So, do you get angry when people challenge your worldview? Especially if they present evidence, do you get even more angry? Or do you just do a scoff of derision and just let it roll off your shoulder? You ever heard a story about a man who was convinced he was dead? And he went to the doctor, and the doctor told him, sir, you are not dead. Oh, but I am, doctor. I'm dead. I know I'm dead. But sir, here's your medical charts. You're in perfect health. Oh, doctor, you know that people get their charts switched with other people by mistake. It happens all the time. Okay, you don't believe that your medical chart is accurate. Okay. What about the fact that you're walking and talking to me right now? Well, just electronic impulses left over from the nervous system twitching my body. And random vibrations of the vocal cords allow me to have to say what I'm saying. Okay. Ah. Sir, may I ask you this one question? Sure, Doc. Do dead men bleed? No, of course they don't bleed. Doctor takes a little needle, pricks the man's finger, blood immediately flows forth, and man, who thought he was dead, looks at his bloody finger with astonishment and says, huh, well, I'll be. Dead men do bleed. Because he had a worldview. He had a presupposition that he was a dead man already. Had the doctor simply asked, why do you believe you're dead? What is the logical conclusion of you being dead? And that would have save that doctor a whole mess of headache. So these questions should help you understand your worldview. You see, if you have a worldview contrary to somebody else's, no amount of evidence will change your mind or the other person's mind. I know, because it took me 24 years to be convinced of the biblical account of creation. See, all my life I knew that God existed. Even before I got saved, I knew God existed. But hey, I was taught evolution. I was taught that things just kind of worked on their own. So I just kind of figured, okay, God must have something to do with it. Maybe the term day is just a million years. Sure, yeah, okay. And that's what I stuck with. And when these creationists would present evidence that the world is not really that old, I'd just feel like, whatever, guys, you don't know what you're talking about. You know, and I wouldn't really be able to give them any good reason why I believed in it. But somebody just simply questioned me. It wasn't in person, but there was a book called The Ultimate Proof of Creation, written by Dr. Jason Lyle. It was incredible. All he really had to do was ask me, why do I believe in evolution? And try to believe in God at the same time. Well, I was taught in school. And, well, that's all it really took for me is to realize, well, there's a good chance I've probably been lied to, because schools really have no real justification for morality, because they want God out of their school system, so they have no justification for morality, so therefore, how can I be convinced that you're not lying to me, school? I'm homeschooling my family, my children, by the way, just so you know. Because I'm cool like that. But no amount of evidence is going to change the other person's mind, at least until you have established mutual understanding of each other's world views. So those questions, hopefully, can clear the air a little bit. And that is really the ultimate point. And you got to understand, these people who are non-believers, they are enemies of God in their minds. That's the key. They are enemies of God in their minds. So, sadly, an intellectual argument isn't necessarily the best way to go about it. The key for effective evangelism is to be very quick with apologetics. Very quick. In and out. Why do you believe what you believe? What is the logical conclusion of your worldview? Okay, moving right along. You need to keep in the conscience, because the conscience knows what is right and what is wrong already. It has been hardwired into our system, because we have been created by God to have an understanding of his character on some level. See, that's kind of what it means to be created in his image. It doesn't mean you can just look at a person and say, oh, that must be what God looks like. No, just we have characteristics that God has. A desire for justice. A desire for relationships, a desire to love, and the ability to think and reason. We have a conscience. That's what it means. We've been created in God's image. So use it. Use it to your advantage. The conscience, my fellow evangelists in training, the conscience is your ally. Their mind is your enemy. But their conscience is your ally. You speak to it. It knows everything that person has done. You don't even have to ask them specific details. But if you ask them general questions, their conscience will bear witness to them in their minds, within themselves, with the specific details. For instance, if you ask somebody if they've ever committed adultery, hopefully they're going to say no if they're even reasonable. But then if you point out how if a man were to look at a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery with her in his heart. When you ask that question, you are not asking them, have you ever undressed this young lady right here with your eyes? Have you ever done that? You don't have to. And please don't, because that's not cool. You really don't know. You don't want to know detailed answers. But if you ask them, have you ever looked at a person to lust after them? And all I have to say is yes. Because what goes on the inside is they will remember the last time they did it. And they will realize, hopefully, if the Holy Spirit is actually working inside of them, drawing up conviction, it will horrify them to know that they cannot hide their thoughts from God. They cannot hide their heart. They cannot hide their actions or their words. Nothing can be hidden from God, and you need to keep that in mind when you are witnessing. God desires truth in the inward parts and the outward parts. You may be able to look good on the outside, but you will never be able to look good enough inside. It's the truth. Look at the rich young ruler. He was able to claim that he kept every commandment that Jesus directly asked him. But then when Jesus said, sell everything you own, and then come follow me. Ah, there we go. Guy wasn't so righteous on the inside, only on the outside. So, you have to understand is that on the inside, they're a mess. You have to get to it. Even if you've got to cut them with the law of God, you have to. You have to get it open in order to get to the conscience sometimes. There are people who are more tender. You can reach them right away. Like the woman at the well. He didn't really have to do much with her. He was very gentle. She was already very tender. But for other people, not so much. Point is that you have to be just hacking away with the law of God at their conscience, allowing the Holy Spirit to draw about conviction. If there is not conviction being drawn up, they're not gonna get saved at all. There has to be a level of conviction. They're not gonna repent without the godly sorrow. They certainly won't repent without sacred sorrow. And since sacred sorrow broke up, we're in a lot of trouble. Fortunately, sacred sorrow is banned. Godly sorrow is a true thing that produces repentance. That's the key. You don't just want them to be acknowledging God's existence. You don't want them to just be acknowledging who Jesus really is. You want them to be repenting. You want repentance, not just a decision to follow Christ. You don't want them just accepting Jesus. Because if all they're doing is accepting Jesus without repenting, and that broad path that leads to destruction got just a little bit more broad. Because they just added Jesus on to everything else in their life. Jesus said it was a very narrow path. He's the only one on that path. You gotta take it. You gotta take that path. Can't carry a whole bunch of stuff with you. Just yourself. Take the narrow path. And make sure they understand that they need to take the narrow path. They need to forsake everything else. They have to have a change of mind. You need to understand that they have offended a holy and righteous God. And that if they died right now, if they died 5 minutes from now, if they died tonight, if they died 50 years from now, it doesn't matter. But when they die, they are going to stand before God. And he's going to judge them according to his righteousness. And if they die in their sins, they are going to end up in hell. And they will burn forever. It is scary. I'm going full circle with meekness and fear. It's scary. I shared all this information with you of how much of a pain it can be debating with somebody when you're trying to witness to them. Let love be your drive. If you have fear, let it be the fear of the Lord. Don't let it be fear of man. If you start getting frustrated with that person who is debating you, imagine them standing before Almighty God, and God carrying out the sentence. You won't want to waste time debating with that person. You're going to drive harder to get them to understand the truth. Because we cannot get them to do anything. We cannot save anybody ourselves. We warn them. We give an answer for them. And we pray for them. But we cannot save them. That is all the power of God unto salvation. It's God's work. The Holy Spirit does the work. God grants everlasting life, Jesus pays the price for atonement, and the Holy Spirit works conviction within the person. I don't want to get too far into Trinitarian theology. It's not the point of this discussion. It's kind of a fun thing to think about. So, don't forget that people's eternity is at stake. And that sometimes you might just have to walk away. You might be a whole lot better off for them. So next week, we're going to talk about open-air preaching. It is by far my favorite form of evangelism, especially if you get a good crowd. Good weather, of course. It's fun. Very exciting. Very powerful. And as I've stated before, the Thank God for Butts audio sermon is on CD, available for a donation of any amount. And very, very soon, there will be more messages from Pastor Frank Scavarta, the founder of Set the Captives Free Ministries. I also have tracks for sale. They're postcards. Say, wish you were here. It looks like a heaven kind of picture. And on the back, it's written in the form of a letter from a friend who's already gone to heaven, but has witnessed the horrific judgment of sinners. So a lot of really neat and exciting things coming up in Set the Captives Free Ministries. So be sure to tune in next week for Go Therefore and Now What? Conclusion, exciting conclusion, part 6, open air preaching. Until then, let's keep making him thirsty, all right?
Remember, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink it. However, if you put salt in his oats, you'll make him thirsty. That's the purpose of salt to the oats. We hope you enjoyed today's message. To send us a donation or to write to us by mail, our mailing address is P.O. Box 467, Modena, New York, 12548. You can give us a call at 845-883-0089 or email me, Willie Needham, at saltoftheoats@gmail.com. God bless.